This morning's message will be taken from the book of Isaiah. We're going to be looking at chapter 53 of Isaiah. Now, I'd like very much if you will take the trouble, if you have one convenient, get a Bible and open it to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, the gospel according to Isaiah. Now, this is an important message, and I would like for every one of you to just sit down and be still and listen for the next few minutes to this subject, the gospel according to Isaiah. Now, a friend told me yesterday that he was visiting in a certain city, visiting some relatives, and they attended church a few Sundays ago. He met the pastor. He was a fine young man. It was a large congregation. And the morning service began, and they finished the song service, and the pastor got up to preach. He had a nice delivery and a nice voice. And he kept talking about the gospel. And my friend said he never did define the gospel. He just talked about the gospel, mentioned the gospel this and the gospel that. And as my friend sat there and listened to him, he thought to himself, why doesn't he define the gospel? Why doesn't he tell people what the gospel is? He keeps talking about the gospel, but he is not preaching the gospel. Now, this is one of the great failures of modern preachers, most preachers today. They talk about the gospel. They even use gospel words. But seldom, very seldom, is the gospel of God's glory and the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ, seldom is it actually defined. Seldom is the gospel clearly presented as it is to men as they are. And that's my subject this morning, the gospel according to Isaiah. Now, John wrote about Isaiah in John chapter 12, verse 41, and this is what he said. When Isaiah saw his glory, talking about Christ, when Isaiah saw his glory, he spake of him. And then in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, when Philip was sent to the desert by the Spirit of God to speak to the eunuch, a man who was journeying from Jerusalem to Ethiopia reading the Bible, when Philip preached to this eunuch the gospel of salvation, of redemption, he preached that gospel from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Now, the gospel is there. It's clearly defined. It's clearly presented. And I want to present it to you today. So will you take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 53. Now, if you want this message later on tape, it'll be available. You can order it, give it to your friends, but you're going to hear the gospel of the grace of God and of the glory of God and the gospel of redemption clearly presented this morning, as plain as I can make it. Now, look at verse 1, chapter 53. Verse 1, chapter 53. And Isaiah begins the chapter asking this question, who has believed our report, or who has believed our gospel? Who has believed our message? To whom has the gospel, the good news of God's mercy, been revealed? Now, most men do not believe the gospel. This is what Isaiah is saying. He's saying, who hath believed our report? Who hath believed our message and our gospel? It's true even in his day. In the day of our Lord, when he was here on this earth in the flesh, and in our day, even men who hear the gospel don't believe it. Listen to what the Master said. You will not come to me that you might have life. He said he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was in the world, and the world knew him not. He said to the religious people, he said, I've come in my Father's name, and you will not receive me. Let another come in his own name, and him you will receive. Now, this is what Isaiah begins, way begins, by asking, who's going to believe this message? Who hath believed this report? Now, in the next line, he gives us the key word. He says, to whom is the arm, that is the power, the grace, the glory of God, here's the key word, revealed. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? This gospel message, if it is to be believed, must be revealed. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 2, "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But he hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Who hath believed our gospel? Who hath believed our report? To whom is the gospel or the message or the glory of God in Christ revealed?" God hath revealed it unto us by his Spirit. God hath revealed his glory in the face of Christ Jesus. And our Lord said to Peter, when Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," he said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven." Now natural men, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because his spirit's to discern. So as we approach this subject this morning, the very first thing that Isaiah presents to us is this: who's going to believe it? I'll tell you who will believe it. Those to whom it's revealed by the Spirit of God. Now, verse 2 and 3. Stay with me. Isaiah 53. It says, "He shall grow up." Now, this whole chapter is about a person. It's about the Christ. And it says, "He shall grow up as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness. There's no beauty about him that we should desire him." Now, here's the first reason why men do not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you the first reason. I know inability and all these other things. But here's the first concrete reason why it's called foolishness to the natural man and a stumbling block to the religious. Because Jesus Christ did not come into the world as men expected him to come. That's right. He says, "Who believes this gospel? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" The first reason why they don't believe it is he came as a tender plant. As a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form, no comeliness, and no beauty that we should desire him. They were looking for a Messiah. No question about that. They were looking for a great prophet. No question about that. The people asked him, "Are you the Christ? Are you the one of whom Moses wrote?" They were looking for a Christ. They were looking for a king. They were looking for a coming redeemer. But wait a minute. Not knowing the sinfulness of natural flesh, and not knowing the holiness of God's law, and they didn't. They said, "We've kept the law. We're not born of fornication. We're not born in sin. We're not in bondage to any man. God is our Father." Not knowing the strictness of God's justice, not knowing the necessity for an atonement, they looked not for a lamb, they looked for a king. They looked not for a sin offering, they looked for a political leader. They looked not for a sacrifice, they looked for a ruler to restore the great glories of Israel as they had known them in the days of David and Solomon. They didn't look for a lamb. They didn't look for a savior. They didn't look for a sin offering. They didn't look for a man made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them from the law. Oh, Christ will come as a king, but he'll not come as a king till he first of all comes as a lamb. Who hath believed this message? To whom is it revealed? The first stumbling block is this: he'll grow up as a tender plant. And that's talking about his infancy. He was born of a virgin. He came forth from the womb as a little tender, helpless infant. Well, you don't look for a Messiah in a manger. You don't look for a Christ or a king in the arms of a teenage girl. You don't look for a king depending on someone else. They weren't looking for a lamb. He's a root out of a dry ground. He came from the nation Israel. They were under the bondage of Rome. There was nothing about Israel of any value or any consequence. He has no form, no earthly majesty. He has no comeliness. He was not robed in satin and silk and wearing a king's garb and a crown. He was born in a manger and raised in a carpenter shop. There's no beauty about him that we should desire him. Even his friends were repulsive. He was a friend of sinners and publicans. He was called a winebibber, a gluttonous man. Read the next verse. He is despised. Everybody who was anybody turned thumbs down on him. He was rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows. A man who never owned a piece of ground, who had no formal education, no one of any influence behind him. He was acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. This is why they refused him. This is why they rejected him. He didn't come in the character in which they were looking for him. He came as a lamb. He came as a sacrifice. He came as a sin offering. He came to put away the sins of his people. While a baby born to a young maiden, laid in a manger, worked in a carpenter shop, had no formal education, never owned a piece of land, a friend of publicans and sinners, his followers and disciples, uneducated men, walked among men, was betrayed, denied, rejected, nailed to a cross. The message that this man is God, the message is that this man is that prophet of whom Moses wrote and that priest after the order of Melchizedek and that king like David, difficult to believe, impossible to believe, except by divine revelation. Now look at verse 4 through 6. Now, Isaiah starts off, and this is where most people fall right here. They don't even believe the first part because they're not looking for a lamb, a sin offering. And here's the reason why he came to earth in this way. This is why he came in this way. He came as our Savior and our substitute. Now, if he had come as a king, which he will, man would say, we'll not have this man reign over us. They wouldn't bow to his sovereignty, to his lordship, to his kingdom. They wouldn't bow to him. They didn't bow to God in the Garden of Eden. They won't bow to God now until they're broken. So here's why Christ came in this way. Listen to Isaiah 53 now, verse 4 through 6. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now he was a man of sorrows, but not with his sorrows. They were my sorrows. He was a man acquainted with grief, but it wasn't his grief, it was my grief. He was a man tempted and tested under the law of God, not for himself. He gave the law. He wrote the law. He is the law. He is the essence of the law. But he was bearing it in our place, you see. He was a substitute. He was a representative. Let me read it to you. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. But surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, not only of men, but smitten of God, and afflicted of God. But he was wounded, he was afflicted for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace. We needed peace with God. We needed an atonement. We needed to be reconciled, and the chastisement, the punishment of that which secured our peace and reconciliation was laid on him. And with his stripes, we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one of us to our own way. And God laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, my friends, he grew up as a tender plant, a human being, an infant. He came from a nation all but forgotten, root out of dry ground, no form, no princely attire, no beauty, no comeliness, tempted, tested in all points as we are as a man. Why? Well, God is holy. Don't ever forget that. God is immutably, unchangeably, infinitely holy. God is just and God is righteous. He created this world in perfect holiness and pure glory. That's the way he made the heavens and the earth, without sin. He made man upright, that's what the scripture says, and holy, without sin. He put him on this earth subject to his holiness, subject to his perfect purity and holy law under a covenant which says, walk before me in holiness and purity and live, sin and die. That's the way it is. It's never changed. It's not changed now. God is not less holy than he was. He's just as infinitely holy as he ever was, just as unchangeably holy. We've changed, we've sinned, we fail, we sinned against God. And the scripture says, for by one man's disobedience, sin entered this world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. Everything about us is death, death, dying death, darkness, evil, lies, hate, greed, covetousness, lust, envy, jealousy. Everything about us, from the sole of our feet to the top of our heads, is sin and guilt. None righteous, no, not one. You, me, or any other son of Adam. none that doeth good, none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. Men love darkness. They love sin. They love, they're sinful, selfish, and self-willed. Everything about them. Now, if God is going to have a kingdom, if God is going to have subjects in that kingdom, it's going to be a holy kingdom. They're going to be holy subjects. If God is going to have a kingdom, he's going to have a kingdom established upon a perfect holy law. And the subjects of that kingdom will be a holy people who have fulfilled themselves that law. A people against whom justice has no claim and no charge. That lets every one of us out. So that's why Christ came. That's why he came into this world. He came into this man in his natural state will not bow to God. Not in his natural state. So in order for God to have a kingdom of holiness and subjects obedient to his will, in order for God to be just and justifier, in order for men to love and bow to God, there's got to be a work of redemption performed by a perfect Redeemer. And that's why he came. This is why Christ came to the earth as a man, born of a woman, made of a woman, made under the law. He came as a covenant head. Just as Adam was the head of a fallen race, Christ is the head of a restored race. Just as by Adam's disobedience, sin and evil and unrighteousness and darkness were imputed and imparted to us, even so Christ is the head of a new people, a covenant people, a new race, redeemed by him, declared righteous by his obedience, and clean through his perfect sacrifice. He came as our representative. You see, the law was given to men, and it's got to be obeyed by men. And the justice of God must be satisfied on the man who transgressed it, the man who sinned against it. Man sinned and man must die. So in order to redeem us, Christ became a man. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that's the reason Isaiah starts out with it. This is what's not being preached today. Preachers are continually saying, believe, 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 but don't tell us what to believe or whom to believe, who he is. What did he do? Why did he do it? Where he is now? And that's the reason Isaiah starts out. He says, who believes this record? Who believes this report? Who believes this message? To whom is it revealed? And the reason is they didn't look for Christ to come as he came. They looked for him to come riding on a white horse, triumphant, just wipe everybody out in front of him and restore in Israel, the kingdom of Israel and all the glories and power and rule on this earth with a sword. Christ came to redeem a people for a holy kingdom. And he was wounded for our transgression. Now, all the way through the Bible, through the Old Testament, we have this picture of the Lamb set forth. We have this picture of the Redeemer. You have it in Abel's offering. After Adam and Eve sinned and Cain and Abel were born to them, that man that brought the offering, Abel, he brought a sin offering. He brought a blood offering. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. You have it all the way through the Old Testament, nowhere more clearer than the Passover in Egypt. And that's when our Lord said to the people of Israel, I'm going to deliver you out of Egypt. I'm going to deliver you out of bondage. I'm going to deliver you out of slavery. And you're going to be delivered by blood. Take a lamb, the firstling of the flock, put it up so many days, slay that lamb, eat of the flesh, put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, and when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians that Christ is our Passover. And the Jews kept that Passover feast every year from the first time that blood was shed until Christ our Lord came. And our Lord Jesus Christ gave us the Lord's table. We don't slay a lamb. The Lamb of God has been slain. We don't put the blood of animals on an altar because the blood of God's Son has been shed. But we do take the bread. He said, this is my bread, my body. This is the bread which is my body broken for you. And this wine is my blood shed for you. Now you eat this bread and drink this wine. You show my death till I come. That's substitution. And if you want to learn the gospel, you learn two words. One word is substitution. Christ literally. The God-man came down here to the earth, was born of a woman, made under the law. He fulfilled the law for us in our place instead. He went to the cross of Calvary, and there the wrath of God was poured upon him. The judgment of God was satisfied upon Christ. He died. And he was taken down from that cross and buried and rose again, our justified. And God says, it's done. It's finished. The debt's paid. The ransom is found. Deliver him from going down into the pit. I found a ransom. God's justice is satisfied. God's law is honored. No man can do it, but Christ did it. And this is the only way we can be saved and God be just, you see. And that's the gospel. God looks on Christ as being us. And if we believe on Christ and receive him and trust in Christ, his obedience becomes our obedience. His death becomes our death. You see, his perfect righteousness becomes ours. He who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Of God are you in Christ, who has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You see, all of it's fulfilled in Christ. The other word is satisfaction. Substitution and satisfaction. Christ took my place. And he literally, perfectly satisfied everything God required of me. Now that's the gospel. It's not something I do for God, it's something Christ did for me. It's something Christ did for me outwardly and something Christ does for me inwardly. He reveals that grace to me, puts his spirit within me. So he was wounded for our transgressions. He came as a tender plant. He came a root out of dry ground. He came a man in the flesh. He lived on this earth. He worked. He earned his bread by the sweat of his brow. He was subject to every trial and test and temptation, and completely fulfilled all that God required of men perfectly. And then he went to the cross, and under the judgment of God, you see, the soul that sinneth has to die. That's what God said. God will by no means clear the guilty. The soul that sinneth will die. Christ died. And so I'm saying this, that the law has no requirement that I haven't fulfilled in Christ. And the judgment of God has no demand that hasn't been met in Christ. So we are free. He that is dead is freed from sin, from its curse, from its covenant, from its condemnation, from its penalty. And that's the reason Paul said, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? With his stripes we're healed. We, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but God laid on him our iniquity. Now, he can't lay it on him and lay it on me. Payment, God's justice cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, then again at mine. If Christ paid the debt, it's paid. If he satisfied justice, it's satisfied. If he worked out a perfect righteousness, we have it. And Paul said, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? Christ died. Yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who intercedeth for us. Always, ever live. Now look at verse 7 and 8. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he didn't open his mouth. He didn't open his mouth against his enemies. He didn't open his mouth against his friends who betrayed him. He didn't open his mouth against the Father who deserted him. He didn't open his mouth against divine justice. As a sheep to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. Because he knew he was bearing our sins, and they were given to him in our place, and they were deserved. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he had nothing to say, nothing but guilty. Because, verse 8, watch, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Why was Christ born of a woman? Because we're born of a woman. Why did he live on this earth these so many years? Because we live on this earth. Why was he tempted and tested? Because we're tempted and tested. Why did he die on the cross? Because the judgment and justice of God says we must die. Why was he buried in a tomb? Because we must be buried in a tomb. Why did he rise from the tomb? In order that we might live. Why did he ascend to glory as a man? Because that's what we're going to do. He did all of this for us. It's substitution. And we find our hope in him, in Christ. Now that's the gospel. It's not walking down an aisle, not shaking a preacher's hand, and it's not following a bunch of ceremonies and rituals and turning over a new leaf and these things. It's looking to a substitute, to a sacrifice, to a Savior, to a sin offering. Look at verse 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Who did? The Father. Salvation's of the Lord. God determined to have a people. God chose those people out of Adam's race. God made Christ their surety. And in the fullness of time, he sent his Son into the world. And men crucified him, but they did what God determined before to be done. They did what God decreed from all eternity. It pleased God to bruise him. God put him to grief. When the Lord shall make his soul an offering for sin. It wasn't just his physical sufferings that redeemed us. He made his soul an offering for sin. You see, God is able to cast body and soul into hell. And when Christ died, he didn't just suffer the bruising of his hands, but he bore sin and made his soul an offering for sin. And he shall see his seed are his people. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. What's the pleasure of the Lord? To have a people like Christ, as the stars of the heavens and the sands of the seashore. And he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Now watch this last line. Here's your gospel. For he shall bear their iniquities. Do you see it? By his knowledge, by his faithfulness, by his obedience, by his sacrifice, by his death, shall my righteous servant, he is the righteous servant. We're the unrighteous one. He's the righteous servant. And by his faithfulness, my righteous servant shall justify. You know what justify means? Just as if I had never sinned. Holy, perfectly holy in God's sight. Justify, not in your sight, my sight, but in God's sight. By his knowledge shall my righteous, holy servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Where? In his body on the tree. And pay for it.